Thank you. Good morning. Good to see you again. All right, I'm looking at all your faces. But I will not guilt anyone into coming to a retreat. You do it. If you're led to do it, if you can, if you're able to do it. But by all means, come to the retreat. So, you know, I've been going back and forth on what the subject of the retreat would be. And I realize it's an interesting retreat because it's happening here. I think last time we were at Biola, we're on campus at Biola, which is, you know, a retreat is awesome when you can kind of get out of your environment. I'd never had a retreat that was actually that close, like still in city limits. So going to Biola was an interesting retreat. But it was good because, you know, you're off your own reservation, so to speak, and you're in a campus, and you look at things slightly differently. And so I'm wondering, how will this retreat go with being right here at this location and taking it all in together? But I think it has the possibility of being something really unique and special. So I'm really looking forward to it. And that's probably why I wanted to kind of go ahead and tip a hand with today's message. As a prelude to that. This is called Beholding God, Beholding Man. Not necessarily two separate thoughts, but if you have a picture of being able to see God and to see what it is that God is looking at, and then you realize that God is looking at mankind fervently, passionately, dedicatedly, intensely, unceasingly, that could either give you great confidence or it could potentially make you a little nervous. What does he see when he looks at me? What is his estimation of mankind? Now, that's not the retreat title. It's just today's title. So the part that ties in together is this idea that he sees the body of Christ when he looks at us. I realize I can't probably teach anything that you haven't already considered as people who walk with the Lord. You read the Bible. You know the scriptures. You've grown. Really, all I do is think of what it is that maybe God is trying to remind us of. I heard it said that we need to be reminded more than we need to be taught, because we easily forget sometimes the most basic, elemental things, and they just need to be brought to surface again. And so this idea of God looking at the body of Christ and beholding us is something I just want to spend a little time meditating on this morning. Now, when he looks at us, what is the body that he sees? As that reading this morning from Psalm 34 said, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and save those who are crushed in spirit. A righteous man may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. God is looking, and he is looking for those who are his own. He calls them the righteous. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, he looks at you, and his decision, his name for you, is the upright. So when you're reading the book of Proverbs, and it keeps describing a group of people that are called the upright, if you walk with the Lord Jesus, that's you. You're the upright. You say, well, I don't know about that. I stumble a little. We all stumble. God is aware of our stumblings. God is aware of what tempts us and draws us down. God knows what hurts us and how we hurt ourselves when we walk astray. But he looks at us with love, and he chooses to call us the righteous. His ears are open. This isn't a God who, when you go to talk to him, he's looking away and he's not paying any attention to you. His eyes are on you. His ears are open. He's waiting to have the conversation that we need to have with Him. Whatever it is. We are beholding a God who is beholding us. Now there's this concept of what the body of Christ is. There's a Christmas version of what the body is, where Jesus was born of an incarnation that came about as a result of a virgin conceiving and bearing a child in her womb and giving birth to him in a miraculous way at a miraculous time for a miraculous purpose. And the body of Jesus Christ entered this world as Jesus was born from the womb. And he was given the name Jesus, which in Hebrew is Yeshua, God who saves. Yeshua. There's the body. That's one way of looking at the body of Christ. He was born physically to be among us. Now, this isn't a Christmas message, but I do love to think about what that means. That he came to us in physical form. He was born to us physically, and he died physically. Now, there are cults who insist that at the crucifixion, Jesus didn't die physically. He only died spiritually. And therefore, there was no resurrection because he didn't really die. And therefore, he's not qualified to be the Savior of all mankind. He's only qualified to be some lesser form of deity or prophet or teacher or leader. They take the deity of Jesus Christ away by saying that he didn't bodily rise from the grave because he didn't bodily die. But no, he was physically born to us and he physically died. The thing I love about Christmas is that he was born so small that we could hold him, that Mary held him. We have no doubt that Joseph held him, and we know that when he was dedicated at the temple, that Simeon asked specifically to hold him, and he blessed him. And I've meditated on this as well. I've actually written something called Let Me Hold the Baby. I want to read it for you. And it's based on this from Luke chapter 2:28. Quote, then he took him up in his arms and blessed God. And then in Mark 10 of Jesus, it says, he took them up in his arms, the children. He put his hands upon them and blessed them. So there's an image of us beholding God, beholding us. It's a beautiful parallel. And this is the verse. Father, am I old enough to hold him in my arms? Prayed and waited, tiny babe. Some have even called him Savior. Angels sang and celebrated. Wise men came to bow. May I hold the baby Jesus now? Father, am I ready yet to hold the boy myself? If I hold him for a moment, I never will forget. I know you protected me when I was born and held, and I will hold him carefully as well. Let me hold the baby, please, and look into his eyes. I have never met a king, and none has ever looked at me. Let me hold the baby Jesus, small as he may be. One day, I know he'll be holding me. Father, am I strong enough to cradle him a while? I'll be gentle, little treasure. I'll be still and let him rest. Heaven sent a star before him. Shepherds came in awe. May I hold the infant Son of God? Father, will you take me to him and lay him in my heart? Of all the babies ever born, none will ever love us more. Girls and boys before me, then and now and all through time, have entered heaven holding Jesus Christ. Let me hold the baby, please, and look into his eyes. I have never met a king, and none has ever looked at me. Let me hold the baby Jesus, small as he may be. One day, I know he'll be holding me. Now, that's sort of a fictional account. I picture a young boy or a young girl hearing of the birth of this miraculous child in Bethlehem. There's been a clamor out at this cave where he was born. Shepherds came in the middle of the night saying angels had been singing in the heavens. And then when the Magi came sometime later, probably never anything like that had happened in Bethlehem. This idea of holding the infant son. I have a picture of the whole village possibly taking turns holding this baby at one point in time, seeking him. And it would be like that for the rest of his life. As soon as he began his earthly ministry, people clamored for him. There were times when people just wanted to touch him. That woman who touched the hem of his garment felt that that was all she needed to do in order to receive the healing that God had for her. And he felt her touch the hem of his garment. Something happened. Because her faith that it would happen caused power to go out. He said, power has gone out from me. And he turned and looked at her. And for a moment, I'm not sure if she felt ashamed or as if she had violated some principle. All she knew was that everything that had ever been attempted for her had failed. And simply touching the hem of this man's garment had stopped a flow of blood that had lasted for 38 years. What does it mean to hold Jesus? What does it mean to hold him as a baby? What does it mean to seek him as a savior? There's another thing that I think of when I picture this small child. And it's based on a book called Children of Men by an English author, a woman named P.D. James. It was made into a movie a few years ago. I'm not going to go into too much of the imagery. I just want to kind of put the conditions out. It's set in the year 2027. And what has happened to mankind is a crazy curse of sterility. No more babies are being born. Picture that. And for 18 years, not one child born on the earth. And everything has changed. There are no sons and daughters. There are no children. All the schools have closed. There's no need for school. There are no children. The teachers have no one to teach. There's no one playing on the playground. And as the movie opens, the youngest of all those people dies in a barroom brawl at the age of 18. The youngest generation is called the Omegas, and they're an entitled bunch, wild. And anarchy has broken out in the world. The whole story is set in England, but it's going on all over the world. No babies for 18 years, and this thought begins to persuade everyone's heart that this is the end of mankind. There will never be a next generation. Picture that. We put a lot of stock in raising kids and hoping for grandkids and maybe great-grandkids. We want to lay our hands on them and talk to them and teach them and raise them up and pray for them and hope for the best for them and be proud of them when they do well and put an arm around them when they don't, love them and protect them, teach them, lead them up. But if there are no kids, what would you do? You'd have no one. And it starts to dawn on people. There's a crazy lawlessness that takes hold. And all it takes is one leader to declare martial law and make himself the ruler of everything. And there goes democracy and there goes everything in the way of life that's ever been known. And yet in the middle of it, after all this time, one young woman conceives and gives birth to a small child. And the sounds of a baby crying are heard in the world for the first time in almost two decades. And there's a scene close to the end of the movie called Ceasefire, where there's a huge battle blasting away buildings, people getting killed at random, armies in the streets, tanks, guns, soldiers, manhunt, people firing back, anarchy, craziness. And in the middle of it, one man trying to protect a young woman who's trying to protect the only baby on the planet. Let me hold the baby. And everyone wants to touch that baby. Everyone. That there are old people. Well, everyone's old at this point. They're weeping when they hear the sound of the baby. They reach out to touch the skin of the foot of the baby. As the baby is passing by, and that sound is awesome, for right on cue. Thank you for that. And the man trying to protect this woman is trying to get her out of the building and out of this firefight so it doesn't accidentally get shot, so the baby doesn't actually end up being killed by negligence. And it looks a little like Joseph and Mary fleeing for Egypt. It looks a little bit like a savior child. And there's a plan. Maybe if we can get this baby to a clinic, there's still a group of people who believe that maybe it's possible to turn this around. And if we could find out how this baby was conceived, how did it happen, maybe there's a way that we could start up the human race again. And it's a wild, crazy prayer, and the heart of man is dying, but the sound of a baby crying awakens everything. I can't watch the scene without just shaking. Now, I don't recommend the movie, because it is grim, it is dark, and it's deep. If you've seen it, you know. But I'm not telling you go out and watch it. I'm just saying, the picture in it of everyone wanting to hold the baby, it's like a dream for me. What if everybody wanted to hold Jesus that much? What if our lives depended on it? You know what God is saying to us? He's saying, I want you to want to hold me. I want to embrace you back. I will embrace you back. In fact, there is a way you can hold me right now. And it is this, that we are the body of Christ. And when we hold to one another, when we embrace each other's lives, when we love each other deeply from the heart, we're embracing Jesus himself. And when we turn away from embracing each other, when I meet a Christian, a brother or a sister, whose walk isn't just exactly like mine because it's at a different place, a different starting point, a different interpretation, a different level of growth, a different understanding of the scriptures, a different view of eschatology, and I hold them at arm's distance and I say, you know what, I really don't, not too crazy about holding on to you. I know you're in the body of Christ. Thanks for being here. I'm glad you're saved. But I just hold you at arm's distance. I'm holding Jesus at arm's distance. And I don't want to do that. We can't afford to do that. We can't live that way. It's difficult. Because in a way, we're rejecting Jesus himself. Here, let's take a look. This is where I wanted to start with in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. First Corinthians 15:35-44. Probably should have read this about 10 or 15 minutes ago, but here we are. 1 Corinthians 15:35. But someone may ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish, Paul says. Not saying, hey, that's a stupid question, but if you think about it, the answer is that it's in the seed. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or something else. But God gives it a body, as he has determined. And to each kind of seed, he gives its own body. All flesh is not the same. Men have one kind of flesh. Animals have another. Birds, another. And fish, another. There are also heavenly bodies, and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, and the moon and the stars another. And star differs from star in splendor. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. We're supposed to take hope in that. I don't know if you spent time thinking about these different kinds of bodies. I love the fact that Paul is very plain in saying, notice the different kinds of bodies. It's that way for a reason. But God wants us to see specifically that the resurrection has an effect. And that Jesus is the example. As the first fruits of the resurrection is what I shared with the last time I was here. What is perishable is raised imperishable. Picture a gallon of milk that never spoils. Milk is so perishable, you got to keep it in the fridge, and even then it's got a due date. That's what our lives are like. You know, in a blink of an eye, we are perishable. We die and are buried in a perishable state, but we're raised in resurrection power, imperishable, sown in dishonor. And I don't know if you know, the thoughts of what a physical body goes through in the last moments of life. It's not so much shameful in dishonor, but it isn't glorious. It's weakness that God intends to show a demonstration of power in resurrection. Sown in dishonor, raised in glory. God knows what to do with our bodies. God knew that when Jesus died, he would be absolutely abandoned from the cross and the experience of his torture. But he also knew that he would raise him in glory. And it was worth it to Jesus. He considered it joy. Joy. To suffer the cross. He scorned its shame. We looked and thought, I say we like we were there, but we were there, correct? We were there at the crucifixion. Our sins were represented. We were part of it. And I think there were people who thought, wow, that's sad. That guy almost had it all. He had things going for him. He had a big, big group of people following him. They were crowning him king about 8 days ago? Yeah. He looked like he was going to be the ruler of the world, and he is dead on a cross. And there were people who felt sorry for him. And he was on the cross already, scorning its shame for the joy set before him. What was the joy set before him? Us. Us. He knew that his death would accomplish something that would last for all of human history to come. That it would set everyone free from their sins. That he was accomplishing the one thing that would mean the most for all of us for all time. He did the best thing first. And then knew that there would be other blessings that would come from it as well. We have bodies as well. What does it mean to you to have a physical body? You don't really even think about it. You just have one, right? You get up, you go places. It's almost like my physical body is what I'm wearing. This is what I'm taking with me to school, to work, back home, shopping, out for fun, hanging out. This is the body I take with me when I go to sleep. All our bodies are different. For some people, our body is like a strength, a source of strength that allows us to be athletes and explorers, and it's a vehicle for movement. But for other people, even wheelchair-bound people, they see it as an impediment. The body is almost like a prison. John Foreman of Switchfoot said, "This skin and bones is a rental. Everything I rent, I take back. It's taken from me again. We're only in it for a while. We're borrowing our bodies. But we do love our bodies, and Paul even acknowledged that. He said, no one hates his body. Everyone cares for his body and feeds it. We have bodies. But what is to become of our bodies? It's what became of the body of Jesus. Now, there's a place in here where it becomes somewhat mystical. And not mystical in a freaky, cultish kind of a way, but just two things going on simultaneously, mystical, which is how God does things. He teaches us things that have a natural, local application that meant something to the immediate group of people standing directly in front of him. And then it also had a secondary meaning that would take impact later and later and later, which is why the Bible, when we read it now, still has impact. These were the scriptures that were being spoken to the people who literally received the words of Jeremiah at the time Jeremiah was alive. And we read it again today, and it still speaks like it's alive. Because it is. It's living and active. And God speaks to our bodies as though we're not just one. And there's a reason for that as well. And if you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he explains much of this in the New Testament. And again, just on surface value, the first time you look at these scriptures or hear them, you might think, I don't completely get it. And that's okay. Because it is a supernatural thing. It's a spiritual thing. Verse 12 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. So, simple explanation. I've got a body. The whole thing is everything that it is. All these parts. I've got all the moving parts, and then there's all the stuff inside that I can't see. Someone has said, thank God for skin. Can you imagine having to look at what's going on inside of us all the time? Or walking up to somebody and seeing them digest that meal that they just had? Or watching people's hearts beat or their lungs moving and blood coursing through everything? I think it'd be freaky. Thank God for skin. But our body is made up of many parts. Someone said there's around 1,000 bones. Some of them fuse at infancy. And then there's organs. We call some vital organs. There's others that can be taken out surgically later. Turns out some of those are important, like just having your appendix removed because you think it's a good time to have your appendix out can have complications, they find out now. But we have a body, many parts, and yet we don't really talk about our body as being sort of like separate over here and separate in that way, although it's kind of a long reach from where my toes are to where my fingers are over right now. For someone who's taller, you know, I can get some distance on that. For Shaq, you know, there's about probably a 12-foot spread between where his toes are and the tips of his fingers. It's still one body. So it is with the body of Christ. Verse 13, we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Verse 14, now the body is not made up of one part, but many. That accounts for all the people that there are and have ever been in the body of Christ. And if you've heard me speak, you know I like to think about things like that. I want to know. How many? How many total Christians, historical, worldwide, all time? How many is it? It is a fixed number. God knows the number. We would love to believe that it's incredibly, incredibly high, but Jesus told us there's a wide path to destruction and a very one single lane that leads to life. So unfortunately, the bad news is a lot of people don't choose to be part of the body of Christ because they don't choose Jesus. So the body is not made up of one part, but many parts. All the parts that there are. And he even goes so far as to say, we're like those bodily organs. And I've spent a lot of time thinking like, well, what part of the body am I? You do that? You ever think you've got it figured out? Like, at one point in your life, you think, oh, I am so completely convinced I am a kidney. That's me in the body of Christ. I am a kidney because I love being part of that blood cleansing process. And if you know what a kidney does and all of its parts, I don't know who'd want to be a kidney, but somebody has to be the kidney, right? And I don't even know how to do that spiritually. How does God particularly match up all the different parts that there are? But we're beholding a God who is beholding man, and he's looking at a body, and it's the body of Christ. The body of Christ. That's us. You don't believe it? It's not automatic, is it? You have to spend some time thinking about it. Is that really true? It's okay. It's okay. Maybe you're still working on that one. God can wait. He is patient. But he really does want us to take our place in the body. And we need each member of the body of Christ to take their place in the body of Christ. Part of what that means is just walking as people who follow Jesus. But the other part of it is this sense of actually needing each other. Now, I don't know about you. I've had some decades now to think about this, because I truthfully can't remember a time in my life when I didn't believe that Jesus was the Son of God. I don't have any memories in my life that say, no, that's not true. Jesus wasn't the Son of God. That's just not true. Whoever said that is wrong. I don't have any memories. So my whole life feels like one complete amen and agreement to God sending his Son Jesus to die for our sins. I've always believed that. Now, I've had difficult times understanding who the Holy Spirit is and how the power of the Holy Spirit works in our lives and what's available to us and what's expected of us and what a privilege is and what a responsibility it is to walk as a Christian. But I've kind of always believed that Jesus loved me, because the Bible told me so, and the song. So I like the idea of being in the body of Christ, but some people, it's harder. And if you're one that's kind of stuck on it, that's okay. God can work through you with that. What is your place alongside all of the other members of the body of Christ? How do we know what our place is with all? And that's everybody. From every language and nation and tribe and people and tongue, every clan, every people group, all through time, and the food they eat, and their customs, which are not necessarily all built into the body of Christ, but that's a lot of people. And I barely even know how to live with my own countrymen. Sometimes I don't even get along with my neighbor. How am I going to feel about being positioned? It feels almost like I'm going to get set and I'm going to be stuck. Like it's a bus ride and I got one of those hangers and I'm stuck standing in this packed, crowded subway of a body of Christ. And I just don't think God wants us to look at it that way. It keeps us from loving each other. It keeps us from seeing what's best in each other. I would go back to even just that little desire to hold the baby. You know, they smell kind of funny too, don't they? And usually by the time you've had one of them kind of spit up on you, baptize you with its babiness, you realize, okay, I'm marked. But I still want to hold the baby. And truthfully, every person who comes to Jesus enters as a child. We're all born into the kingdom of God as children. children in faith, and we're called to grow up and mature and rise in our discipleship, to walk with Jesus in a way that makes us leaders, parents, elders, so that we can work in our spiritual gifts and bless people and accomplish the will of God. I heard someone just say straight out, when God wants to get something done on the planet, He uses His body. That's how He gets things done. And I listened to a guy who teaches, it's a really fantastic teacher that I love to listen to for a lot of years. And he said his family was moving to Idaho, and he grossly underestimated how much space he would need for packing. And he was under by several trucks. And on the day of packing, a whole bunch of people he didn't even know, showed up to help him pack, but they didn't have anything to load it into. And he and his wife were just like pulling their hair out, and they're just praying, oh God, please, please, please. And then down the street rolls a man with his semi-tractor trailer and two more. And he just says, hey, I heard you were moving, and I thought maybe I'll just show up and help you out. You've really blessed me in my ministry. I just want to be available to you. Do you need three trucks? And he goes, do I need three trucks? That's the body of Christ. That's God getting something done. Now then, when my family moved from West L.A. over on Armacost Avenue to Texas, the exact same thing happened. I announced it to our church that we were going. We'd be joining another congregation. I'd taken a position there. And the first thing that happened right after that service is a man walked up to me and he said, hey, I got a truck. I'm going to take you. Awesome. When God wants to get things done, He uses the body of Christ. That's how He meets needs. So if you've ever been blessed by anybody in this congregation or any other Christian anywhere else, that's the body of Christ embodying the love that He has for you. And He just wants you to be blessed that way. Though we are many, we are one body. This is the unity of the Spirit. And it's meant for us to have a sense of appreciation. God, thank you. I don't know how you did that. I don't even know these people. How could you do that? How could that be? God says, I have you so covered. Don't you worry. You're in the body of Christ. I can use the body to do anything. I also like to think of the body of Christ as being in this dance. We are meant to be the bride as well. We're going to be married to Jesus. Literally married. We are the bride of Christ, and we will be joined with Him in a spiritual way that I do not fathom. And I've also spent decades trying to figure out what that is. If you have any insight you'd like to share with me, I would love to hear it. But that marriage is something that I'm looking forward to. And what happens at a wedding? There's always a first dance. And I want to dance with Jesus. And I'd like it if we could do a really nice dance with the Lord and not one of those clunky, stammer steps that looks more like robotic dancing. Then I would like it to be a waltz, something beautiful. And when we move according to the commands of God, I think it produces a movement that is fluid and gracious and graceful. That's our place in the body of Christ, to also move with the movement of God and to be in love with Him. Take a look at this since we're in 1 Corinthians. Just flip over one to Romans chapter 12. And I'll begin drawing this to a close right now. If any of this has become like a little spinning wheel inside of you, making you wonder about things that you either haven't thought about before, ever, or maybe haven't thought about in a long time, let those spin and kind of keep that conversation running with God as your preparation for the retreat. God, I think He is desiring for us to belong to each other and to belong in such a way that our love can go deep and cover a multitude of sins. Not just our own. Not just our own. but in a community salvation way for our love for each other and our oneness with each other to have a profound effect on this city. Romans 12, just as each of us, verse 4, has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function. Sounds a lot like 1 Corinthians chapter 12, but the parallel is for this. So in Christ, verse 5, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Now that body includes people like Moses, Noah, David, Jesus, Peter, Mary, Rachel. We have things that are going to be so beautiful for us to come home to, because we belong to each other in the body of Christ. Verse 6, we have different gifts according to the grace given to us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. I don't know if you've ever thought of those as being gifts, but if you're good at those things, there's a reason. God wanted it that way. God needs these things to be living and active in the body of Christ so that the good things that result from these gifts is for everyone's benefit. Man, when somebody has a discerning spirit and they have the ability to read the scripture and speak to my life circumstances when I am in need or in pain or confusion or doubt, and they call one verse of scripture to mind that God already knows is going to light up like a neon sign, I can't tell you what that means to me. I feel as if I've heard directly from God through that person. We need this. This sustains lives. It helps our faith to grow and causes the body of Christ to shine. Let your light shine before all men so they could see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. That's what this is about. Verse 9 says, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. And it's a time of life in the world right now when people like to cling to what is good, but we have trouble hating what is evil because we're not allowed to call evil evil, right? If you object to something on scriptural grounds because you know it's offensive to God and you call it evil, you can lose your job. It's hard to make a stand. It's hard to hate what is evil. And sometimes you just hold it at a distance and say, I'm not part of this, but you don't have to say anything out loud about it. But there's a place in Revelation where God tells people, you also detest the practices of the Nicolaitans. And I hold that to your credit. Now, I don't know what the practices of the Nicolaitans are. I wonder if it will be revealed or we'll have to wait till heaven till we understand. Wow, so you think that that was good for me to also detest that practice? On earth, it didn't make a lot of sense, and I lost a lot of friends over that. But that's how you wanted it? Yes. We're beholding a God who's beholding man. And we need to see what he sees. What he values, we must value. What he loves, we must love. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. And then this, verse 10. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. And it goes on. It gets even better from there, but I'm going to stop with verse 10. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. You know, at this point in my life, I'm not expecting anybody to save me except Jesus. My parents have both died. All my grandparents are gone. I feel sometimes as if I've got to do it myself. But the body of Christ has been so kind and generous and loving and helpful and supportive and encouraging. Even this, like, how did I get into a relationship with you guys. I know it's through Rob and Jane, but it was really through the body of Christ. It was through the blood shed on the cross that I become friends of any of you, that I get to know you, that I would know your name or find out anything about your lives. And God's saying, John, be devoted in brotherly love. For anybody whose name here that I don't know, I apologize. Because I'd still like to meet everyone. And the whole body of Christ is thousands, maybe millions of people in the world right now. I hope it's that big. I hope it's tens of millions. I hope it's hundreds of millions. There's 7 billion people on the planet. I'd really like to believe that there are billions of Christians. And that I could be devoted in love sincerely to all of them. And honor them above me. Which is the same spirit of John the Baptist. When they told him, hey, you're losing disciples. This guy Jesus has taken off with all your disciples. He said, he must increase. I must decrease. It's okay for me to take the lower place and to honor you above myself. Now, the flesh doesn't want to do it, right? We're all pretty good at like honoring ourselves above other people. But we're encouraged in the body of Christ to take the other view. Jesus will esteem us highly as his bride, as his church, as his body. Father, we thank you. We have needed to belong. When we are not certain who we belong to, and you tell us that as a father, you have the spirit of adoption, and that you would like for us to have that same spirit of adoption, crying, Abba, Father, with all of the other children that you have adopted, bringing us into the family of God, the people of God, the nation of God, grafted into the vine that is Israel, partakers of the body of Christ at communion, partakers of the blood of Christ at communion, shed for our sins, broken for our trespasses, and cleansing us completely. God, we just thank you that there's a place for us. And you say, your need to belong is fulfilled in my family, my body. Take your place in the body. Though we are many, we are one. And we have yet to see, Father, what the body of Christ could look like if our hearts were like-minded, if we would be one with each other. And I pray, Father, that you will teach us how to be devoted to each other in spirit. And as we go forward, Lord, I just pray for all the places that are empty and missing inside. Please meet the need as you would see fit. But Lord, I want to ask miraculously today that you would even use the body of Christ to do some things this week that are unexpected and begin to sit up and take notice, even within this congregation. Help us to see how you want us to live with each other as we behold you looking at us with eyes of love through your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.